And so on Monday, his brother went to VBS, came back and had candy, Sweeties. And he said, this is what I got at VBS today. And he said, oh, if that's what you're getting, I'm coming tomorrow. And he went. He ended up getting saved. He ended up going to the church, went to Bible college, and now he's back in his home country serving the Lord. And you just don't know what might happen in the life of one of these kids this week who might get saved. He might be another preacher down the road. So we want to pray and see what the Lord is going to do. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We have a saying that we say a lot. The kids say a lot. It's a little rhyme. You might know it. If you know it, you can finish it for me. If not, the team up here can finish it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... yeah, words will never hurt me. Is that a true statement or false statement? How many of you have ever been hurt by words? Yeah, we have. Words carry meaning. Words have impact. So as you think about words today, I want you to think about one word that you could say, that you would say this one word, if you say it, it has a lot of meaning or a lot of impact. Just one word. Who can think of a word like that? What do you think? One word, Carol.
Love.
Love. Very good. That's one I had down. Love. Does love have a lot of meaning or impact? Absolutely. You know, when a couple falls in love, okay, and they start to, whether we call it courting, or they start to get together, it's a big deal when they tell each other they love each other. Says, you know, I love you. Those are powerful words. And we just don't throw them out there just to anybody. And so love is powerful. Somebody else. What's another word? What do you think? You have to say it loud and faster you can help me if I don't hear you. What's another word? You don't, and you thought we were tired. Hate, good. Just the opposite. Absolutely. Hate. I mean, when somebody says, I hate you, is that a powerful word? Absolutely, it's a powerful word. Hate's powerful. Okay, how about stop? Is stop a powerful word? Yeah. Okay, we tell our children, if you're walking in the road and a car comes, stop. They're going to stop. So that's a powerful word. Here in your Bible, there's one in the Bible when it was written into original language, and it's translated in our language into three words, but it was just one word here. And it's probably one of the most powerful words in all the scripture. It's probably one of the most devastating words that we find in all the scripture. And when God writes this word, he does not write it lightly. When God writes this word, it carries a lot of impact. When he guides the Apostle Paul to write this word carries a lot of meaning. It's not one that he writes lightly. It's like love or it's like hate. And so as you see this in the scripture, look at verse 24. Wherefore God also, what's the next three words? Say them with me. God gave them up. Think about that.
God gave them up. One word, as Paul wrote it, but one word that carries so much meaning. Two other times you find this word used in the Bible. First is found in 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, have given up on the faith, and they've made shipwreck. And then 1 Corinthians 5:5, talking about the man who fell into sin in the church, Paul tells them to give him up to Satan. Deliver such a one to Satan. So in these two references where this word is used, again, it's a very powerful statement. To give them up to Satan? I mean, that's a very big statement. But then to flip that too and to say, give them up, they've given up the faith and they've gone into another faith, into false teaching, that's a major statement. So when we look at that though, we ask ourselves the question, how does God give up? You know, today when we think of somebody giving up, that has a negative connotation. You know, it sounds like a quitter, somebody that doesn't care, that throws in the towel and says, I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't like this anymore. I'm walking away from this. You know, is that what God has done? Has he just quit? Has he given up? Has he thrown in the towel? Has God just walked away? I don't think it's that. How many of you have ever done any fishing? Anybody ever done any fishing here? Let me see. Okay. How many of you have fished and fished and fished and caught no fish? Let me see your hands. Yeah. How many of you fished and fished and fished, caught no fish, and walked away from fishing? Yeah. Kelly, too, back here, too. Yep. I see that hand. It's no fun, right? Now, we go back, say, I don't know. I don't enjoy fishing because I didn't catch anything. I quit. But then maybe we'll try another spot. Maybe we'll go to a different part. Maybe the fish will be biting there. And so when we think about it, we're not necessarily quitting, okay? We're moving on. We're moving on to another location. Is that what God's doing? God says, listen, here's everything I've done for you, and God is moving on. But how could God do that? I mean, he's a loving God, right? Yeah, I think we'd agree. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. We have a God who's long-suffering. And a lot of people, though, rest eternity on the fact that we have a loving God. I made a statement one time on Facebook, and I said this. I said, God turned his back upon his son at Calvary so he would never turn his back upon us as his sons again. And I got a big, long email from a lady who tried to set me straight to say that God never turned his back on anyone and will never turn his back on anyone today. Because God is a God of grace and God is a God of love, and it doesn't matter how bad we are, he's going to welcome all children home, saved or unsaved. That's a misconception of love of God. That's a total misconception of Scripture. So how does this happen? You know, I had a young man look at me and say, Pastor, I'm not willing to give up my sin yet, as Dan was saying in his testimony. Pastor, I'm not willing to accept Christ because I want to enjoy my life as a teen. I want to live it up as a teenager, maybe after that. I had another man tell me, if Jesus comes, it's okay, because when my wife gets raptured, I'll just grab her foot and go up with her. He's not that fast. And I know that because it was my grandpa. But praise the Lord, he ended up getting saved. But he was putting God off. I'll get saved on my deathbed. I'll get saved when the Antichrist comes. I'll just make sure that my good works outweigh my bad works. And I know God will let me in heaven. But listen to me. Even though we have a loving God, even though we have a gracious God, even though we have a merciful God, we also have a God who is just, and we have a God who executes wrath. And you see that right here in the book of Romans. Look at verse 18. For the what? What's the next word? Wrath. for the wrath of God. And in Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, but just let me read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So my Bible tells me that yes, we have a God of love, mercy, grace, and truth, but we also have a God of wrath. He's a jealous God. And so we think about the wrath of God. In his study Bible, John MacArthur talks about five types of wrath that we see in the scriptures. The first type of wrath he talks about is eternal wrath. Who can tell me what eternal wrath would be? What is it? It's hell. It's hell. And you see a description of hell, you know that Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven. Hell is a real place. There's no soul sleep. We either are in heaven or we are in hell. And we see that in the scriptures. And we see the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And we see how that is portrayed and played out. And we know it's a place of weeping. We know it's a place of gnashing of teeth. My other grandpa, who never did get saved, said, "It's okay, I am going to hell because I've got a lot of friends there. We are going to have a party." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you tonight, that is no party. That is no party. And he understands that now. But there's eternal wrath. This is a description we talk about. Depart from me. Three other devastating words of scripture are found in Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you. Many people who are religious, many people who are doing good things, many people who are moral, many people who even have followed the scriptures, one day are going to look at Christ and he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me." You know, as Caroline was saying this morning, and I think it's worth repeating, I think there's going to be a lot of people that's going to look at Christ who said a prayer when they were 3 years old, who repeated some words when they were 4 years old, who are banking their salvation on a prayer. They are banking their salvation because their mom told them that they got saved when they were little. And one day they're going to end up facing the Savior and he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You know, we don't put our faith in a prayer, do we? We don't put our faith in something my mommy or grandma told me. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And that's where it's got to be. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's hell. It's eternal wrath. Number two, he calls it eschatological wrath, or the wrath of the end times. The time of Jacob's trouble, the time of suffering, the time of the tribulation, the time of the Antichrist. That is no party. It's going to be a terrible time when God pours his wrath upon man. We also see cataclysmic wrath. I mean, Noah's ark. Did God pour his wrath out upon man in the flood? Absolutely he did. Absolutely. The plagues on Egypt. Man, that was some major, major works of God. The Red Sea crashing down upon the chariots. Then he calls this, number four, God's consequential wrath. Did God exhibit wrath to Jonah when Jonah ran? Yeah, there was consequences to Jonah's sin. There was no party in the belly of the whale, I can tell you that. No fun. He wanted to die. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and he suffered the wrath of God. What? He was not even allowed in the promised land. His whole life dedicated to this one event. And it wasn't able to happen. Maybe some of us have experienced God's consequential wrath. When we've run from God. When we've done our own thing. And God's got to straighten us up. But then he says this. And I think of the wrath of God. This has to be the worst as we see it here. It's the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. You know, to be abandoned is a terrible feeling. I was on a missions trip. in Africa. I got on a plane by myself, flew 20 hours, okay, one way to Johannesburg. And I get off the airplane, and Mike, the Websters, come. They get me there. They take me to their house. I'm going to be there about 3 days. And then I'm going to leave there, and I'm going to Zimbabwe. And I'm going into Zimbabwe to teach a group of pastors, 30 pastors. But it's illegal to teach Christianity in Zimbabwe. And so we strategically had placed 5 different places in the land of Zimbabwe where the pastors were to meet every morning. And undercover, we were going to go, and I was going to teach them that week. Many people in the church there in Johannesburg said, "Don't go, Pastor, don't go. They're not going to let you in. It's not going to be safe. You shouldn't go. You're going to get to the airport. They're going to turn you around and send you back." But I said, "This is the reason I'm here. This is why God sent me. I've just got to trust the Lord. I'm going to go." So Mike takes me to the airport, drops me off. I'm there in this huge airport. Nothing's in English. And I'm finding my way to where I'm going. I get to the place where my airplane's to take off. And I go up to the lady at the counter. And she's like, "Well, that's the counter over there." And I said, "But there's nobody there." And she said, "That's because the plane has already left." I said, "What are you talking about?" "So this plane isn't supposed to leave for another hour. How is it already gone?" "We're sorry, sir. The plane has already left." I said, "But I'm supposed to be on that plane. I've got people waiting for me in Zimbabwe." "We're sorry, sir. The plane has already left." Long story short, they did not even check my luggage in because they were not allowing an American into Zimbabwe. So here I am in the middle of South Africa. The missionary's gone. I have no one to call local. I have no idea where he lives in this huge city. And I've been abandoned. That is a terrible feeling. I'm all by myself. I know no one. And I'm stuck. I call my wife. My wife calls Scott Kurtz at 3:00 in the morning. He calls the missionary and leaves a message. Then they call Scott back, who calls my wife back, who calls me in Africa. That was a very expensive phone call. And says, "Wait on the curb and I'll come get you." But I was abandoned. I was by myself. What am I going to do? And here we see the wrath of abandonment. In Psalm 81, the Bible says this: "My people who did not listen to my voice, they did not obey me, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust to follow their ways." Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17: "Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone." So as you picture this, and you picture this in your minds, I want you to think about taking a hike. Anybody ever hiked up a mountain? Let me see your hands. Who's hiked up mountains? I know you have. Let's say you're hiking up this mountain. All right, and you're by yourself, you just want to get away, you want to have some time alone, and you're hiking up this mountain, and all of a sudden you hear somebody screaming for help, and you run to where the voice is, and you look over this cliff, and there's a man who fell off the cliff, and just a few feet down, he's grabbed onto a rock, and his feet are dangling, and if he lets go of this rock, it's instant death, because this man is going to fall to his death. Without thinking about the consequences, without thinking about your own life, you lay down on the cliff, you reach down and you grab this man's arms and you begin to pull him to safety. As you're doing that, he takes his right hand out of your left hand and pulls it clear. And then you reach over and you grab with both hands his one arm and you begin to pull him up. And as you begin to pull him up, he reaches in his back pocket and he pulls out his knife and he puts his knife right in your hand. What are you going to do at that moment? You have no choice but to what? Let go. And watch this man fall to his death, right? Listen. What has happened? God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of man. He's holding on. And man looks up and grabs out the knife and stabs, if you will, the hands of Jesus. And God gives them up. You say, how can this happen? How can man get to this point in their lives? Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. We're going to look at 5 points tonight. Maybe 6. I don't know if we'll get there. We're not going to get there. On why God gave them up. Number 1 is because they were truthless. Verse 18. who held the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. The first thing we see here in verse 18 is they suppressed the truth. Why is it so hard for us to believe the truth? Why is it hard for us to believe? You know, we are told that if it's too good to be true, then it is probably what? Too good to be true. We have a big thing going on right now in the States, and it might be here, where we're getting these emails from people in Nigeria. And it says, "Hello, I am so-and-so, and I live in the land of Nigeria. I am a millionaire, and I need to get to the United States. So if you please will allow me to have your checking account number, I will deposit $1 million into your account. And then I'm asking you just to write me a check for $900,000 when I arrive, and the rest of the $100,000 is yours." If it's too good to be true, it's what? It's too good to be true. We had a lady in our church in Ohio who lost their whole life savings with that scam. Caroline's brother works full time just against those people at his bank, because so much of that is going on. But if it's too good to be true, it's what? It's too good to be true. Those commercials will make you rich in 10 minutes. That's not going to happen. Right? And there's all kinds of things out there like that. So we are skeptical anyway, and we have a hard time just believing the truth. And the thing is, being skeptical in nature, then we have Satan, who's the what? He's the father of lies. And so Satan comes in as the father of lies, and we begin to suppress the truth, and men do not want to believe. They want to believe what? They want to believe, one, that I am okay. And Satan wants to tell us that we're okay. You don't need Jesus. You're fine. All the good works that you've done, surely God's going to let you into heaven. Don't you remember that prayer you said when you were like 3? You might not remember the details, but God heard it. You're fine. You don't need salvation. Man, you're a good person. Girl, you are a superhero. You help feed the poor. You help the children. You help the elderly. You have nothing to worry about when it comes to heaven. He's the father of lies, and he wants people to believe that, to suppress the truth. But Satan also wants to substitute the truth. Satan loves to mix truth with error. You know, we were talking about this in the van as we went out today. And there's so many people out there who claim to be pastors, who maybe even claim to be Baptists, and they're mixing the truth with error. All you need to do is believe and be baptized. All you need to do is believe and pray to your ancestors. All you need to do is believe and join the church. All you need to do is believe and give a little more. You don't need to repent from your sins. Just accept grace. You know, we naturally are religious beings. And man is looking for something. And we many times in our society today, we have worshipped false gods. But it's not like India, where they're made out of stone. Okay, today at about 11 o'clock, there were millions of people all over this world worshiping a false god. It was called the World Cup. Huh? I know. I can say that because the USA didn't make it. If they had made it, I'd have probably been sick this morning. Is it football here or soccer? Okay, yeah, it's football. I love football. I played it all through school, okay? I could probably take on your pastor and show him a few things, but I'm not. But think about it. Early this morning, people were getting up, excited about going to a place of worship. But it wasn't a church, it was a stadium. They put on their Sunday clothes to worship their God. But it wasn't the God of heaven, it was the God of football, their country. They came together and they sang songs together in worshiping their God. And they paid thousands and thousands of dollars to do it. See what Satan has done? He substituted a truth with a lie. Man is a religious being, and if he refuses to let God have his place of preeminence that is rightfully his, then he will put someone or something in God's place. And that's exactly what we witnessed happen today. And we see it all the time. So our natural reaction is to go, wait a second. Oh, wait a second, Pastor Spicer. This isn't fair. It's not fair. They've been deceived. It's not fair. It's not their fault. It's not fair. They're sincere people that are worshiping God in their own way. They have their own God. But the point is this in verse 20, it is fair because they are without excuse. Look at it. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. So they are, say the next two words with me, without excuse. Without excuse. We are people who love excuses. Our pastor in Ohio used to say, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Right? You ever heard an excuse, Pastor? Oh yeah, we've heard them. A skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And you say, well, what about that person in the middle of the mountains of Korea who's never had a chance to hear the gospel? Surely God is not going to allow them to die and go to hell. You know what God says? He says they are without excuse. Let me give you an illustration. One, it's right there in our Bibles, the Ethiopian eunuch. We talked about him this morning, right? He was seeking, and what did he do? He found. Our pastor in college did a missions trip to Korea. And the missionary he was with said, tomorrow morning, Pastor, we're going to hike 2.5-3 hours up to the top of this mountain. There's a village there who have never heard the gospel. And we're going to take the gospel to this village. So they got up the next morning and they hiked up into this village and they sat down with the villagers and they gave them the gospel. There's one elderly man that couldn't make it there. So they went to his hut that was up on 4 posts, bamboo down, thatched roof. They walk into his hut and they begin to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, whoa, stop right there. Stop right there. He said, every morning from the time I was young, I would sit right here on my front of my steps and I'd watch the sun come up and I would say, maker of the sun, please send me someone to tell me about you. And he said, as the sun would set and the moon would rise, I would say, maker of the sun and the moon, send me someone to tell me about you. He said, you are here in answer to my prayer, telling me about the one who made the sun and the moon. Wow. Wow. You know what that is? That's the things that are made are clearly seen. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says what? Okay, the firmament declares the glory of God, right? And the firmament, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. The glory of God is seen in the heavens. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching there to people that did not believe God, he said this, God made the worlds and all that is therein. He says, you can see the Lord. He's the Lord of the heaven and the earth. And men can see that. And what they've got to do is they've got to substitute or suppress it because they don't want to believe it. So they've distorted the truth. But even in that state, they are excuseless. But then we see the problem, verse 21. They knew God. In their hearts, they knew. They are without excuse. But yet they chose not to glorify him. And notice these next three words. These are interesting words. Neither were what? Thankful. How does that play into this? You know, it's so natural for us to be thankless. You know, some of you rode the van today to church. Did you say thank you to the one that brought you? No, they took of their time to come get you, right? Thank you. We tend not to say it. We tend to get in a hurry. We tend not to think about it. There were 10 lepers in the book of Luke chapter 17. You remember the story? They came to Jesus and Jesus healed them and they all left celebrating. They were cleansed. How many came back and thanked Jesus for healing them? How many? Show me with your finger. How many? One. He says, where are the other nine? You say, yeah, Pastor Tregg. If God heals me of a disease, I'd be thankful. If God answers one of my prayers, I'd be thankful. If God gives me a new iPhone, I would be thankful. Right? Amen? I'd give thanks. Now, I thank God. I thank Him all the time. Really. Okay? Believer, let me ask you this. When's the last time you thanked God for your salvation? You know, you were that leper. You were rotting on the inside, but not the outside. And Christ came and saved you. He took you from the wrath of God to hell to the glory of God in heaven. Have you thanked Him today for your salvation? Have you thanked Him today to know that to be absent from this body is to be present with Him one day when He comes back, we'll be raptured together with Him? Have you thanked Him for that? These people experienced the wrath of abandonment because they were not thankful, and we can learn a real lesson from that. They weren't thankful. And because they were not thankful and truthless and excuseless, here's what happens. They become what? They become thoughtless. Okay, look at the end of verse 21. They became vain in their imaginations. With that thoughtlessness becomes a darkened heart, and with the darkened heart becomes a godless heart. We need to be thankful. But then we need to consume our thoughts with the things of God, right? They became vain in their imaginations. Man, they're thinking about everything but God. I was talking about my boys, and I'm going to close here soon, but I was thinking about my boys, and I told some stories today. They are crazy. One time when they were younger, okay, do you have Vaseline here? You know Vaseline? Yeah, you know? Okay. One time they got into that, and we had a missionary in our home, Sam John from India, and we were downstairs talking with him, and my kids were really quiet. And my wife says, "You better go check on them. You know, when kids are quiet, it's never good." And she said, "You better go check on them." I said, "No, it's quiet. Let's enjoy it." So we talk a little longer. She's like, "You better go check on them." I said, "No, let's just enjoy it." Finally, I started to worry. I thought, "I better go check." Well, what they had done is they had taken that Vaseline stuff and they coated their feet on it with it. And they were sliding across their roots. And it's the more they put on, the more they slide across their room, and their room was like a skate park. And they could just slide and slide. Vaseline was everywhere. Everywhere. And then we tried to give them a shower, and their feet just went poof, slid out. And we had to be very careful to shower many days after because of that. And you try to clean that up off the floor, it's terrible. Terrible. So I got my video camera. I kind of peeked open the door and I videotaped. I said, "Colin, what have you done?" "So we're sliding." I said, "Sliding?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Is it fun?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "What do you think's going to happen?" And he looks up and he says, "I'm getting a spanking." You see, when they were doing that, did they have any thoughts about mom and dad? No. Not until mom and dad show up. How often do we sin with no thought of God? But listen to me. If I've got a conscious thinking about God, what's that going to help me do? Not sin. If they were thinking mom and dad would come up here and see us and kill us, they probably wouldn't have done it. But they were thinking about mom and dad. They were thinking about their new skate park. But if I am thinking things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, and of virtue and grace, Philippians 4:8, that's going to keep me from sin. And these people got to a point where they were thoughtless about God. And they fell into sin. And that thoughtlessness yields to a darkened heart. And that darkened heart yields to pure godlessness. And what is the result? Verse 24, God gave them up. What's the result? Verse 26. Okay. "For this cause God gave them up." What's the result in verse 28? "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Here's the deal. God let them go. He cut the anchor of their souls and allowed them to flow aimlessly in the sin's sea. That's a scary place to be. But it doesn't stop there. You read chapter 2 and you read chapter 3 and you just see illustration after illustration. And finally, it all culminates in this. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But there's still hope, isn't there? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And I urge you, church, as you look around you and you see men and women and children floating on the sins of the sea of sin, that you give them the hope. They've been redeemed. They've been bought with a price, and they can have eternity, and they do not have to suffer the wrath of abandonment. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for the time together with these dear folks today. And I just thank you for the word of God.